Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. Of course, we welcome those joining us on Facebook. There's a children's song I'd like us all to take a minute to sing real quick. I'm just kidding. But there is a children's song that we're going to talk about that probably, at least I learned, and I know our little ones probably still sing it. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. And the song just keeps on going, and you do left arm, and then right leg, left leg, and then you turn around, and finally you get to sit down. And kids really like that song because it's fun, and it's fast, and you can kind of be silly. But it's more than that, too. It's also a song that teaches a deep biblical truth. And the truth is this, that everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ is a child of Abraham. Again, if you belong to Christ, you are a son or daughter to Abraham. That's what Paul tells the church in Rome. He says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. Again, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe. And that's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherent to the law, but also the one who shares faith of Abraham, who is the father of us. Again, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. We find that in Romans chapter 4. And what Paul was saying was Abraham was the father of those that had faith in God. First for the Israelites under the Old Testament, and for those who believed in Christ in the New Testament. And it was through Jesus that this promise to Abraham was fulfilled, that he would be the father of many nations. The focus is on faith. God wants us to be a people of faith. He chose Abraham to be an example of what faith looks like because he was going to be the father of all those who believe. So what is it about Abraham's faith that we need to copy? Well, I think it's important to realize that it wasn't anything that Abraham did, and it was why he did what he did that made him our example. Abraham, just like Abel and Enoch that we've talked about a few weeks ago, Abraham didn't really do all that much. He didn't build massive mansions or temples or great sites. He didn't really even own any property except for a cave that he bought from the Hittites so he could bury his wife. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it tells us there that by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Again, Abraham lived in a tent. That's all he had to live in because he was literally living in a foreign land. But if he didn't have all that much and he didn't do all that much, why does God think that he was impressive? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says it this way. It says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He believed, and then he obeyed. He obeyed even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, here's the thing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we find the verse that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God was looking for a man like Abraham. He was looking for someone who would be loyal to him. What does it mean to be loyal? Well, I think someone is loyal as a friend, someone who's going to be there when I need them, when I can count on them. I can ask for help, and they're the people I know that's going to show up. Abraham was the kind of guy who would show up, who would be there for God. When God would say, I want something done, Abraham was the type of guy that would say, when and where. And so when God told him, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you in Genesis chapter 12, that's exactly what Abraham did. But again, let me say again, Abraham obeyed God even when he didn't know where he was going. God called Abraham to leave his comfort zone and do something for him. So I guess the question for us tonight is, if God called us to do something for him, would you do it? Would you leave your comfort zone and do something challenging because you are loyal to God? I think of when people come back from camp, they all have something in common. They've gone somewhere, in theory, that God wanted them to go, and it causes them to sacrifice something to leave their comfort zone, their time, their friends. I think of Casey and Bree. They give themselves to the kids at Green Valley. They have to give up a week of their vacation time to invest in kids. They leave their comfort zone to sacrifice to be there. I think of Paul and Jennifer driving the van to the youth meetings in the area. Will driving the vans on Wednesday night. I don't think that anyone would necessarily have it any other way, but it's not always an easy thing. But it causes them to leave their comfort zones and sacrifice to serve God. I think of Brother Paul in India, where the majority of his country and his own family were a different religion. The point is, he left his comfort zone and was willing to sacrifice to serve God. Each of these people involved in these ministries have left their comfort zones and are willing to sacrifice to serve God. They've all expressed an excitement of being used by God to do things for others. God's eyes has been roving to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people like them. Now you might say, I can't do stuff like that. I can't go on a mission trip. I can't physically go work a week at camp. And that's all right. Right? Abraham didn't do stuff like that either, did he? God didn't send him to a mission field. God didn't ask him to weld anything or work a week at camp. God just asked Abraham to do something he could do. So what could you do for God? If you like to teach, maybe you could help by relieving the regular teachers. Or if you don't like to teach, maybe have an in-home Bible study where you have to just open your home up for people to come and watch a Bible study and discuss what they've seen. You could volunteer to help with the kids on Wednesday nights. You could help lead singing. Someone once wrote a poem about this sort of thing, and it says, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. And so the question is can God count on you to do that something? Can you be loyal to your God and step up and step out of your comfort zone? And it might seem a little bit selfish to ask, what's in this for me? But that is a legitimate question. What is in it for you? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, God rewards those who diligently seek him, and he rewards those who do things for him. You'll notice what God promises Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. God says, go from your country and your kin and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now there's at least five promises here. Essentially, God was telling Abram, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. So what will God do for you if you do stuff for him? I don't necessarily have a clue, but I'll tell you, if I had a loyal friend who was willing to do things for me, and I found out they needed something, I'd find a way to help them. Paul would write the church in Philippi, and he praised them. He would say in Philippians 4, verses 18 and 19, that I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't a health and wealth type promise. It's simply saying when you do stuff for God, God notices and he will reward you. He will meet your needs. Now, just another thought, Abraham's objective was to enter the promised land. There's a gate in Israel on the north side of Jerusalem that is called Abraham's Gate. And some scholars believe that this is the gate that Abraham would have passed through when he was chasing the four kings who had taken Lot prisoner. It's a pretty big tourist attraction now. They've even got a roof to cover you from the rain if you want to go see Abraham's gates. Now, there were three major trade routes in that area that led through Egypt. And this is a gate that would be along one of those routes. And so that's what they go. Now, I'm going to go with just a little liberty here and say there was a way for Abraham to enter into the promised land. Maybe along that trade route, maybe along a different one, but there probably was a gate he would have to pass through along the way. Again, perhaps that gate that they call the gate of Abraham, perhaps a different one, but there was a gate that to Abraham's destination. And the way to his destination was the only way because God led him along the way. And again, that gate, it was the gate that Abraham was going to have to enter to make it to the promised land. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus would say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus was saying, there is a way, and there is a gate. And make sure you pick the right one. Now, here's my point. I don't know which gate Abraham would have entered along his way. I don't know even the way that Abraham would have taken to get from where he was to his destination. But I do know this, that there's only one way to get to heaven. And there's only one gate to get into heaven. Jesus would say, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep," in John chapter 10, verse 7. He would say in John 14, verse 6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want to go where God wants you to go, you've got to go his way, through his gate. And Jesus is the only gate and is the only way. And so the last point is this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All his life, Abraham lived in a tent. He lived in a temporary home because the place where God had led him wasn't his final destination. He was looking forward to a heavenly city whose designer and builder was God. In other words, for Abraham and for us as Christians, it was the difference between spending a few nights in a Motel 6 and spending eternity in an elegant mansion. We often sing that song that has the words, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And the chorus says, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we offer you the way. We offer you that gate through baptism to a life in Christ, to be washed new, to be brought up, to walk in a newness of life. If you are a Christian and find yourself struggling, need the prayers of the congregation, and would like that publicly known, please come as together we stand and we sing.